Okay, as you heard in the video, if you're just now joining us online, my name is Josh, lead pastor here, and I'm reminded every week that we have covenant members. We have friends that have been watching faithfully for 10 months online, and we have some here that are new for the first time, so can we just let them know how much we appreciate them? Just give them a quick... We can't wait. One day we will be back, I promise, and what a glorious reunion that will be. I probably see new people every week. I see some that are new, and I see some that are renewed. So whoever you, if you, anywhere in between, welcome today. You know, we believe fundamentally at Bethel that everything in the Word of God is good for our soul. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is given to grow you in Christ's likeness. And because of that, not only do we believe that, we live it, we find ourselves in the book of Joshua. So today, if you would join me in the book of Joshua, it comes after the five books of Moses. So this is the sixth book of the Old Testament. And this is not a book of Moses because Moses died. Right? Moses fundamentally sees the promised land in Deuteronomy and he breathes no more. The Lord takes him home. And here we are in Joshua. If you need to use your table of contents, please do. Whatever helps you, use that. Joshua chapter 7 this morning. And we're continuing a sermon series called Undefeated. Undefeated. And some of you have made hints that I am teaching about your favorite college sports team. This has nothing to do with your alma mater. I know who you are. I'm just saying, this is about our growth in the Spirit undefeated because our God, no matter what happens, He is King. He reigns. So, a quick story before we look at the Word of the Lord together. I believe everyone loves a good upset. You know, where some king is in the sports world is dethroned. So, recently ESPN polled the audience and also their sports writers, and they said, give us a top 10 of greatest upsets in your life. And it wasn't unanimous, but the overwhelming upset that everyone said is the greatest upset in the history of the world happened in 1980 in Lake Placid, New York. And it was this moment where a group of ragtag amateur hockey players made it into the final round against a group of professional Soviet hockey. If you know anything about the Soviet Union, if they can do anything well in Siberia, they can play hockey. And there was no chance. And so in 1980, this group of amateur men dethroned the four-time gold medal Soviet hockey team. So much so that we call it today the miracle on ice. It galvanized an entire nation, not theirs, I'm sure ours. But this is a memory. This upset is something that sticks out in our mind. So what has to happen for an upset to happen? Well, one, the underdog has to play the best game out of their life. They have to play out of their minds. And the stars have to align in perfect synchronization for this upset to happen. So why do I give you that story? Because today we look at one of the greatest military upsets in the Bible. And it might not be what you're thinking. So you're thinking, okay, God's people upset some other territory. Actually, this is the story of a community that was not a Yahweh-fearing community who upset the people of God. It's one of the smallest battles in the Old Testament, but it's the longest battle narrative in Joshua. And I think when God gives us length, He's asking you to pay attention, right? God's saying, this is important. So read with me, verse 1, Joshua 7. And in this, by the way, you are hearing something that in this moment Joshua does not know. So you are privy to special intel. Joshua 7, verse 1. The Israelites, keep that word in mind, plural, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart. And the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. So before we look at the upset, hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we have read your word. We believe that your word is living. It is active. Only your word can cure a broken heart. Only your word can cure a broken world. Lord, we need to hear from you. Not man, not institution. Father, we want your spirit to speak into every heart right now. So Lord, would you use your word to change lives? Lord, would you use your word to change my life and to renew us again for the hope and the joy of Jesus Christ? Lord, for those with us right now that are Christ followers, would you encourage our hearts and strengthen us? Lord, for those with us right now that are not Jesus followers, Lord, may today be the day where they would turn from their hidden sin and find forgiveness waiting in the cross for them. Lord, may today be the day where they go from death to life. Lord, may we see that in the midst of your people today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's quickly set the stage really quick to verse 1. So some of you have been with us for 3 or 4 weeks now. We're going to recap Joshua in about 30 seconds. Joshua 1, right? You read Joshua. Moses has died, and Joshua is now on the stage, and the Lord gives him this verse you have on your doorpost, right? Be strong and courageous. And so Joshua is, yes, Lord, let's go. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, spies are sent into Jericho. And of all the houses they can go into, not the Holiday Inn, not the Hampton Inn, they go into the brothel. And they find these Israelite covenant spies find this lady that looks at them and she says, I believe in your God more than you do. And her life, this lady named Rahab, in that instance, her life is changed because she chose to surrender to the one true God. Fast forward, Joshua 6, as they promised her and as God promised Rahab, they said, put a scarlet cord out your window, and when Jericho is ransacked, you will be saved, all of your people. And so this happens, right? They march around the city once, twice, three times, six times. On the seventh day in chapter 6, they march around the city on the seventh day, seven times. And when they march around for seven times, the walls fall down. Everything is devoted to God. They say, kill all families, all animals, take nothing for yourself. But Rahab was saved because she believed. And if you believe God today, you will also be saved. And all of this is happening. And as all of the chaos is ensuing, one man finds something that he likes and he does not listen to God. And he gathers for himself. His name was Achan. So God is asking us in chapter 7 to pay attention. Because before the Bible describes the battle, you have significant spiritual insight. Very clearly here, we know several things before the battle of Ai. One commentator said it this way. They said, I spy this battle. What do you know about the battle before it takes place? God is angry against who? Now, this is fascinating for the Westerners among us, which we all are, I think, because we are very individualistic, right? Achan stole, God, you kill him. But the Bible says the Lord's anger was kindled against the Israelites, plural. It was the Israelites, plural, that were unfaithful. And many of us would raise our hand and say, God, but that's not true. Achan was unfaithful. And in this, God is teaching us much about hidden sin. He's teaching us that sin is a gangrene that festers in his community. So let's define sin. Sin explained right here in verse 1. God says the Israelites, however, were unfaithful, the CSB says. At its core and at its essence, what the Bible calls sin is simple unfaithfulness to the one true God. Sin is the breaking of trust with the Lord. It's the breaking of trust with Jesus Christ. Sin is saying to God, God, you can't trust me, and by the way, I don't need you. I don't need God to protect me. I'm going to lie to protect myself. I don't need God to provide for me because in my hubris, I can do for me. I don't need God to save me because I am good enough. You see, at its core, sin is unfaithfulness. And we don't like to think of sin in these terms. We like to think of terms of right and wrong, which is a good category to use. Or some of us think of categories of good and bad. Or good and harmful. And if we're not careful, if we don't think in fundamental categories of unfaithfulness, sin slowly seems like a gray area and not a matter of covenant faithfulness. So now, in our culture, sin isn't that bad as long as you're not harming someone else. But hidden sin is devastating. This is the reason that many of us, this is the reason why our society does not think that pornography is a sin. Because who are you hurting? Or no one sees. This is why our society would say that greed is not near as bad as murder. Because who are you hurting when you're greedy? We would say that anger is, everyone does it. Judgmental attitudes. Well, that's, you're not harming anyone. Who knows your heart? Pride, This is how we as a society can get to the point to say abortion. Well, it's your choice because you're not harming anyone else. Church, when you think that sin is no big deal, the slippery slope never ends. And God says, you call it what you want, choice, your desire, but God calls it unfaithfulness. And if we're reminded about anything, sin is choosing less than God's best for your life. And when we choose anything else other than God's best, it is a breaking of trust. Sin is a big deal. That's why I've entitled the sermon, Is It Worth It? When you desire less for your life than what God wants, you're not desiring God. I love what John Owen says about sin. He says, he that has slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. He who has slight thoughts of sin never has great thoughts of God. Because when we read this story as we're about to, I'm convicted. Because we would say, well, it wasn't that bad. He was trying to help his family. And God says, never call sin anything else. May we always stand on the right side of holiness. And you would never think it would happen to Achan, right? We call him Achan, but the Hebrews would call him Akkan. Achan had a pure Israelite heritage. He was the son of Zabdi. You know that, don't you? The son of Zerah. You know Zerah. The tribe of Judah. Now you might say, well, I know Judah. Who comes from the tribe of Judah one day? Jesus Christ. So the man who was birthed from Judah, the same tribe of our Messiah, he had pure heritage. Surely not this man. It's interesting that the name Achan doesn't make any sense in Hebrew. But we don't find any biblical evidence for this name ever again. Literally, his name means trouble. And that he is. But the Hebrew root is Kahan, which doesn't sound like Achan. It sounds more like Canaan than Achan. I think what's going on here is Achan represents a little bit of Canaan in the people of God. And God is saying, no, you need to rid yourself of that. Purify yourself. There cannot be any sin in the camp. It has to be identified. It has to be uncovered. And it has to be excised. There's no such thing as a little infection that's okay. This is sin explained. So now let's look at sin's effect. Verse 2. So let's look at the battle, the upset I was telling you about. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel. Not this church. This is the promised land. Some of you are thinking, I am not. I'm going west after service. And he told them, go up, scout the land. So the men went up and they scouted Ai. And they came back and they gave this report. After returning to Joshua, they reported, don't send all the people. But just send 2,000. Really, if you want to be safe, send 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since the people of Ai are so few, don't wear out all of our people. So about 3,000 men went up there and they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them, about 1.2%. And they chased them from the outside of the gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. And as a result, the people lost heart. Now this might seem trivial to you, but it's not. It's 36 men, but it's 36 more men than died in Jericho, this heavily fortified city. And here we find the visible effects of sin. They use this word that many of you know because we've been working through the book of Joshua. They say, as a result, in verse 5, the people lost heart. Have you heard that anywhere before? Remember what Rahab tells the spies? She says, we can't stand against you because when we heard about what your God did, our hearts melted before us. Literally, the Hebrew is their hearts are melting and turning to water. And it's interesting here as a reminder of what sin does. You and I were created by God to have a sensitive heart to him. And sin changes that heart. Sin creates a heart that should be sensitive to Jesus, and it gives you a heart that says, it's not so bad. Just one look. The whole city of Jericho, what would it hurt if I just take this? Well, I'm not harming anyone. And when we let sin into our lives, the heart that was sensitive to the Lord begins to crumble. And it begins to water. And it begins to harden. Which is why some of us no longer hear the voice of the Lord. Not because he is not speaking, but because you are no longer tuned to the voice of God within your heart. Because you choose sin. And it's never worth it. And it's a slow drift, but it's a quick descent. Sin is never worth it. And so if you are fearful today, when you watch the news, if you're fearful because of the things that you see and hear, and you know God has not given us a spirit of fear, is that because there is some sin in your life that you have not confessed? Maybe it's the sin of idolatry, and we say, God, if you would give these leaders, then our lives will be okay. God, if you'd give me this money, then my life would be sustained. God, if you would do. And God is saying, remove that idolatry. Sin is never worth it. These are the effects of sin in your life. But there's another visible effect going on. It's clear. It's complete and utter destruction. 3,000 sent, 36 killed. And the Bible says Joshua goes to the Lord in verse 7. And he says, Lord, why have you handed us over to the Amorites for our destruction? Remember what we read in verse 1? The Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. What the Israelites learned that day is something that we need to learn, church. I think of it like an Olympic athlete. You know, right before the Olympics, if they allow us to have them again, they test every athlete for banned substances. And you know the scores, right? They don't give you an 8 or F. They don't say, well, if you have 80% banned substance, you can compete. It's pass-fail. It's either you have this in your life or you don't. And in the same way, your life and my life and our lives is very much like this. God is saying to you and to Israel, sin is on the banned substance list. And when you have sin in your life, it ravages your life. And Israel, if there is any sin in your life, you have failed to qualify. How much sin did it take them to lose the battle of Ai? One man. One person. And it's the reminder that you and I will never win the spiritual battle alone. We have to have God cleanse us. Sin is never worth it. So how much sin can you leave here today and be content with carrying home in your life? The Bible says there's none. That's why David, he cries out to God, Lord, cleanse me, all of me. Lord, may we not live with sin, which is on the banned substance list in our lives. So let's go back to sin explained. Again, verse 1. Sin is choosing to do anything that's against God's best for your life. Now, when we say it like that, that's a lot. You know, some of us think, well, I didn't murder anyone. I'm a good person. Well, how much do you do that's not in God's best for you? So our little categories of sin, just God created a huge funnel for us. And because of that, because of our sin, and for Israel, because of their sin, the Bible says that the Lord's anger in verse 1 burned against them. Did you catch that when we read it earlier? The Lord's anger burned against them. How much sin does it take to incur the wrath of God? 10? Is God going to weigh the scales and say, ooh, Josh, a lot of wrath for you. But Benny, pretty good, little wrath for Benny. Right? No. One sin, any sin, incurs God's wrath upon your life. And this is a reminder that God is not judgmental towards you or wrathful because he hates you. I'm asked sometimes, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Let me remind you what Jesus says in John 3. Jesus says this, the one who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Why? Instead, the wrath of God remains upon him. So let me say it how the Bible says it. You choose to incur the wrath of God because you reject the love of God. Does that make sense? God loves all of us, and he has created a way of escape for every single person on the planet. God says, my wrath against sin, but I have poured out my wrath upon Jesus Christ. So to choose the wrath of God, to allow the wrath of God to remain on you, is to reject the love of God. And in doing this, Achan refused covenant love of Jesus Christ. He refused the covenant faithfulness of God. And he said, God, I don't want you and I don't want your best. I choose me. So he accepted the consequence of his sin. And sin left unchecked leads to something in our lives that none of us want to hear. In verse 12, Joshua hears this from the Lord. The Lord says to Joshua, I will no longer be with you. I will no longer be with you. Why is this so devastating? Why is hell so terrible? And by the way, the Bible says that hell is real, and I believe the Bible, so I believe that hell is real. Jesus Christ taught that hell is real. So if you say, well, I don't believe in hell, you don't believe what Jesus taught. And I'm going to choose Jesus any day. Right? Why is that? It's not the fire that makes it so destructive. It's not the darkness. It's not the weeping. It's not the gnashing of teeth. You know why hell is hell? Because the presence of a loving God is not there. And I can only imagine in this moment for Joshua to hear, I will no longer be with you. It's like Jesus speaking where he says, there will be a day for those who do not know God, who have not said yes to the Lord, who have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, that you will hear, depart from me, because I never knew you. What a devastating critique. This is the ultimate effect of sin. I heard a preacher this week say it this way. There's only one place where you don't want to introduce yourself to God for the first time. And that's at the judgment seat. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ. But there is a way of escape. There is a way out. So the Lord tells Joshua, I will no longer be with you in verse 12. But there's a beautiful word. Unless. Unless you remove from among you what is set apart. So we've seen sin explained, and we've seen the effects of sin, sin's effects. So now let's look at sin exposed. As only God can do, he delivers the diagnosis, and then he gives you the cure. That's why the Lord is called the great physician. He says, here is your disease, and I've already provided the cure. The answer for corruption in the midst of the people of God is that it must be exposed. And so look at verse 14. God tells Joshua, in the morning, present yourself tribe by tribe. And so it happens. And we see in verse 16 and 17 that tribe by tribe, the clans of Judah come forward. He had the Zerahite clan come forward. Zabdi was selected. Zabdi's family came forward, man by man. Can you imagine? I can just see Achan sweating, thinking, Lord, I know. I know it's me. And Achan, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was selected in verse 18. And so Joshua says in verse 19, Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Make confession to him. I urge you. Tell me what you have done. Catch this word. Don't hide anything from me. Out of all of the words in the Hebrew vocabulary, why did Joshua use that word? Man, does God not have a way of shooting us all in the heart? And I believe in that moment, Achan breaks and he realizes, Lord, I've hid something. Joshua knows. He hid for his family's sake. Joshua does not accuse Achan, But he instructs him not to hide anything. It's the reminder spiritually is that you are only as healthy as your secrets. You are only as healthy as your spiritual secrets. Can I tell you a secret to help you with your secrets? There's nothing in your life hidden from God. That's freeing for me. Because when I've sinned, the first thing I want to do, I want to hide under the bed like a dog that's in trouble. Right? Yeah, I've torn up something in the house, and when the owners come home, I'm just going to hide. But what does God tell us? He says, if you would come to me with your sin and if you would confess that sin, I will cleanse it. I will forgive you. If you expose your sin, I will offer forgiveness. Church, why do we choose to remain in hidden sin and not expose it to the light of Christ? And in this, we find healing. For $40,000, this is the purse that Achan has acquired. For $40,000, Achan loses his soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To lose his soul. And not only him, by keeping his sin a secret, what does Achan do? He endangers the entire community. We read that several times. The Israelites, plural, were unfaithful. Church, sin is not only an individual issue. My sin is your problem. And your sin is my problem. Now, I want some of you to rest today. I'm not going to call everyone up family by family today, tribe by tribe, and say, okay, the Martin tribe, let's go. Burnhams, confess your sin. But the reminder is, if we ignore our sin, we're unloving. To ignore the sin of someone that you care about is to not love them well. To be unclear about sin is to be unkind. Church, we must confess our sin. You and I are only as spiritually healthy as our secrets. But confession is the language of redemption. Has anyone ever confessed sin? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just raising mine symbolically. Have you ever confessed sin to the Lord and said, ugh, I can't believe I confessed that? Every time I come to confession, I say, Lord, why did I wait so long? God, why didn't I come to you quicker? I've been carrying this around for days, for weeks, for years. Lord, why didn't I come to you? Because you paid the price for my sin. Lord, you take this. And the punishment of Achan's sin was that he and his family died. We see in verse 25 that the entire tribe of Israel actually took rocks and they threw rocks at Achan until he died. Achan chose death rather than life because he chose sin. And the Bible reminds us, even to this day, it says, the last verse in this chapter, verse 26, that therefore this place is called the Valley of Achor, still today. Literally, in Hebrew, it's the Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble. What is your sin? It's trouble. It's trouble. So I ask you, is your sin worth it? Spurgeon says that there is no mercy for a... He says, there is mercy for a sinner, but there is no mercy for the one who would not own himself a sinner. If you leave here today in your pride, you will not leave here forgiven. Jesus wants you to forgive you. Jesus has made a way out, and it starts so small. Take Achan as a reminder. It started with a look. Look at that Babylonian tunic. Look at the silver. Look at the gold. And what started with a look, continue with a thought. And that covetous thought ended up in his purse. And that loot ended up in his tent. And sin always snowballs downhill. It always snowballs downhill. So you say, oh, okay, I get it. But is sin really a big deal? I'm reminded that, how do we measure the size of a fire? Well, by how many firemen they send, how many fire trucks they send to the fire. How do you measure how serious your illness is? By the lengths that the doctor will go, the invasive plan of attack for your disease. So how do we measure the deep effects of our sin? How do we measure the weight, the eternal weight of our sin? Well, look at the cure. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Son of God, came and lived a sinless life. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was ridiculed as this false king. And he opened not his mouth as a lamb led to the slaughter. And the Bible says, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, willingly died on the cross. Is your sin a big deal? Ask Jesus how much it is. Ask Jesus who bore the weight of your sin. You say, would God go to all of this trouble for me? Yes, he did. Because he loves you. And he doesn't want his wrath to remain on you. How do you find cure for your sin? The language of redemption is confession. Just to pray a simple, yet the boldest prayer you would ever pray in your life. Lord, I'm going to own my sin today. God, I know that I'm a sinner. It's Achan saying, God, it was me. Lord, would you forgive me? I know that you've already made a way, but Lord, today I want to walk in that path. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the promise to you. If you prayed that prayer right now, or prayer like it, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. God doesn't play favorites. He sent Jesus Christ that we might not have to bear this curse any longer. And on the cross, I said that you're only as healthy as your secrets. On the cross, Jesus exposed our sin. And said to Satan, okay, what else you got? But the story doesn't end there. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. So that not only can we give him our sin and find forgiveness, we don't have to bear the weight of death. Because Jesus defeated death. That even though we might die, we will live again. This is the gospel. Jesus in our place. If you have prayed that prayer today, we would love to celebrate new life in you. Maybe you say, well, I get that. I'm a Christ follower. Let me remind you what happens to the valley of trouble. Can I share one more verse with you? Okay, let's go. Hosea 2:15 says this. There will be a day that I will give Israel her vineyards back. And I will make the valley of Achor, which means what? The valley of trouble. I will make the valley of trouble a gateway of hope. Man, I love that. I love that because of Christ, all the trouble that I deserve is turned into hope. And for that reason, I don't sing these songs with my mouth. I sing with my heart. For this reason, I pray differently. For this reason, I rejoice because I was living in the valley of trouble. But I believe in Jesus Christ. He will turn all of my trouble into the valley of hope. And for that church, we say it's not worth it. Sin is not worth it, but Jesus Christ, Jesus is worth it. Let's pray, Father.